Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? If you give them a call, Marlena Putman typically is the one who answers the phone, and she answers the phone, and she'll actually ask you how she can make you smile.
That makes me smile just thinking about it.
See that? So if you want to find out, you know, if you want to put a smile on your face, call Marlena Putman Plumbing.
You know, I don't even know what she looks like, but now I have a picture in my mind of what she must look like. And I'm pleased at the picture that I have in my mind.
Well, then there you go.
Yes.
This is the Frederick Faith Debate. That's the voice of Jonathan Schweitzer. He's senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. Also on the panel this week, we have Pastor and Bishop Edward Ambush from Bread of Life Church in Frederick. I'm Troy Skinner. And the Frederick Faith Debate, if this is your first time happening upon the show, is an open and honest forum for our local faith community leaders to share and discuss their views of the truth. Thomas Jefferson once said, the clash of ideas is a sound of freedom. And so in that spirit, we seriously wrestle with important ideas. Our hope is that through our wrestling, you will develop a better understanding of the truth about the most important issues that face us in this life. And if you were listening last week, you heard us talk about the idea of predestination. Does God predetermine who's going to be saved, who's going to heaven, or not? And what is our role in that? Do we save ourselves in any way, shape, or form? Are we capable of saving ourselves in any way, shape, or form? Some would argue, no, that's why God needs to do it for us, and he's in complete control. And others say, well, yeah, God has his control, but he allows us to have some say in the matter, and you know, here's how I explain that. And during part of the show last week, we were talking about whether or not we're capable of making that kind of righteous decision on our own behalf. And there was a particular passage that was quoted talking about how we have been made subject to sinful desires since the fall, really, I guess, would be the point of that passage. And so have a chance to amplify where Pastor Ambush was going on that. I'm going to give him the floor first, particularly since if you were listening last week, it pained me that Jonathan got the last word, but is with much pleasure that Edward gets the first word this week.
For the record, Troy always gets the last word. I just get the second to last word because he always gets
to close out
the show.
Yeah.
Nevertheless.
God must have ordained it that way.
That's right. And we ordain Ed. You're up.
Okay. Well, last time I remember Jonathan saying, commenting on Romans chapter 8, verse 20, where it says, for the creature, was made subject to vanity.
Creation was made subject.
Okay, so
is that verse 20?
Yeah, this might be a good scripture for us to debate on.
Yeah,
in verse 20 it says, for the creature, of course not a creature, refers to us, not angels, not animals, but of course to us humans who are living on earth. And it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So right there it implies that God has done something at the beginning that if we had a say in the matter, we would have not been willing to been made subject to vanity. Now, if we define vanity, we have to say that, well, vanity is, I describe vanity as vain desires, mm-hmm. desires that lead to a whole bunch of nothing.
So are you saying that God subjected the creature to vanity before or after Adam and Eve sinned?
My view on this is that anytime we have the potential to even be interested in something, we are subject to that something. For example, women, for example, have a desire to, let's say, have their first child. Okay, they're subject to that. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, men are not subject to that. There's no way. See, because we're not made subject to that. And we may be made subject to other things. We have other interests. Like maybe
cars,
a new
machines,
truck. Yeah, machines, gadgets, whatever.
Yeah.
So, and which women are not subject to, or
okay.
not as much. So
you're saying that when God made mankind, He made mankind with His inherent
potential to be interested,
likelihood to vanity.
Yes.
See, I'm in total disagreement with that.
Good.
I believe that when God created man and woman, mm-hmm. He created them to love. Mm-hmm. But that when Satan came into the picture and deceived Adam and Eve And with a little, you know, with his classic, you know, hopelessness, you'll never be like God. God's keeping something from you, you know, right. So therefore you better take matters into your own hands. That in that moment, then they gave themselves over to pride and insecurity, but that God didn't make them inherently susceptible. Like for example, I feel like what I hear you saying, and maybe you're not, but what I hear you saying is that God created man with a weakness that God kind of knew ahead of time that mankind was going to fall into this whole thing, and he created man with this weakness so that he would be subjected to it. And I don't think that that's the case.
Well, this is a good point of debate here. If someone loves ice cream and cake, sometimes they refer to it as their weakness.
Yeah.
They have a tendency and a potential to have a desire for it.
Yeah.
I believe that Adam and Eve, obviously they were created innocent.
Yeah.
They had never sinned.
Yeah.
But the potential for obedience to God and the potential for disobedience to God was, both of those potentials was in them.
Absolutely. I'm in agreement with that.
Okay. So because of free will.
But that's different. Like, for example, if I have a inherent a vice that is chocolate, you know, say I'm a strange man and I have a vice that is chocolate, right? The point is that that vice is there because of sin.
Mm-hmm. All right, so then we have to ask the question.
The point is that before the sin, I wouldn't have had the vice towards sin, but the sin is what made the weakness, and so now chocolate can control me because sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, enslaved me and made me a slave to sin. Commandment enslaved me to the sin.
If I could jump in, I think that we're probably beginning to delve into a totally different subject that might even be like a completely different series
of
shows.
Like a corollary kind of thing?
Because it seems like really, and correct me if I'm misunderstanding this, but it seems like we've just moved the question a little bit, and by in moving it, we've blurred what we're really trying to figure out here. If Adam and Eve were made, for lack of a better term, let's say they were created in a neutral way. They weren't perfect in the way that Christ is, or they wouldn't have failed because Christ didn't fail. So there's something that's different about the first Adam and the second Adam. I think all of us would agree. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what the right language would be, but let's just, for now, Adam and Eve created neutral. They weren't created in a state of sin, but they weren't created in the perfect state that is Christ and will be the redeemed for eternity when after Christ's return. There's something different there. But regardless, what we're talking about now is from that point forward, from the fall forward, sin is certainly part of the picture.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so since the fall, does man have the ability to do anything for his own salvation, or is he completely dependent on God's predestination, preordination, pre-planning, for whatever? I don't know that it matters exactly what the state of Adam and Eve were before the fall, or maybe I'm misunderstanding. Maybe it's critical to the point you guys are trying to make.
Well, I feel like all of a sudden it is critical.
Yes.
Just from the way that Ed is defining what he's defining here.
Right. We're also saying that the second Adam is different from the first Adam. First Adam is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Second Adam is Jesus Christ. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, made a statement one time. He said, "The devil comes, but he has nothing in me."
Yeah, what does that mean to you?
Now, to me, that means that the devil comes to tempt, to offer things, but within Jesus, there's no interest, there's no desire to receive anything that the devil has to offer. He said, "The devil comes, but he has nothing in me." But now, the first Adam, there was some things in Adam and Eve. When Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was a fruit to make one wise. You see, those desires were in her already. She was already subject to those desires. Even though she had not sinned yet, she was still in an innocent state.
See, he's defining something that I don't know if it totally fits. The thing is that it definitely fits the context of predestination because it ends up influencing his whole approach to the sin question and how much sin controls
us. I think we might have
us.
To kind of back up the truck and figure out how to splice some of these out and splice them back in later because we've got a big, I'm going to use some big words and I apologize, but we're not just talking about the character of God and what his, you know, whether God is sovereign or not and what that means or not. But now we started to talk about anthropology, you know, doctrine of man.
Yeah, totally.
And now we're getting into Christology and doctrine of Christ. Was Christ tempted or not? And that's a whole nother show as well. Christ be tempted?
Yeah.
Was Christ capable of sin?
Yeah.
Is another debate altogether. And we're going to go off in a whole bunch of rabbit trails that won't allow us to have any satisfaction on the doctrine of predestination, I'm afraid.
Sure.
I'm not saying we wouldn't come back to those, but I do have a couple of things I wanted to make sure we covered at bare minimum before we moved on to those areas, if that's...
Okay, sure. Dig in.
If that's okay.
Yep.
I think it's important, and I'm going to... Yeah, I have time to do this. I want to trying to figure out how to best execute this. I think a critical passage for us to consider, for anybody who's trying to figure these things out, a critical passage is almost the entirety of Romans chapter 9.
Okay.
I know that Jonathan and Edward have read Romans chapter 9 probably a gazillion times.
Yes.
I'm not sure that someone listening to the show right now has read Romans chapter 9 a gazillion times. So... I'm going to read not all of the chapter, but a significant portion of that chapter so you can get a sense of what the Apostle Paul says in this doctrinal position paper of Romans about God's sovereign choice and what that means for us as individuals. And okay?
Okay, now do it with emphasis. Don't do it in a boring way like that one that we read, you know?
I'm going to do my best. Although,
should I try to do like music in the background for you?
For those who are sticklers for this sort of thing, this is the English Standard Version.
Oh, no. Nobody's going to like you for that.
All right.
Here, you want something better? You want a King James or something?
And this is tiny print, so I'm going to do my best to try to read this. So this is like a pocket-sized Bible. Okay. It's like microscopic.
Okay, right. Don't turn out. He's very interesting when he reads. I mean, his daughter falls asleep when he does, but, you know, he's really interesting.
All right, so I'll begin with verse 1, right?
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to back up. I'm going to take some license.
Oh,
I'm going to start with chapter 8, verse 38.
Okay, 38.
All right. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not through the word of God. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring, for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, and now he's quoting from the Old Testament, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah has conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. He will say to me, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles, as indeed it says in Hosea, those who are not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved, and in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. I'm going to pause there. There's only a few verses left in the entire chapter, but
okay,
that's a powerful passage for those that want to argue in support of predestination. It sounds pretty clear almost, like, wow, yeah, sounds like a pretty hard God. I mean, he's going to set these people up just to knock them down, and then his answer to them when they complain is like, who are you to complain to me? Like, wow, that's a hard passage. But obviously, that's one of a verse from that Bible reading was referenced by you last week, Jonathan, as an argument, not against exactly, but to diffuse somewhat the argument
for predestination. I would definitely not say that somehow that passage belongs to the Calvinists alone. That passage, I feel like, makes my point. You know, starting out with where he says, you know, at the beginning, first of all, he talks about that the Israelites have the adoption. Now, that's very interesting because the definition of predestination is that you're predestined to the adoption as sons. And the adoption as sons is something that we don't actually have yet. The adoption as sons is defined as the redemption of the body. And that hasn't happened yet. We have a parcel of adoption. We have the promised Holy Spirit, who is a seal guaranteeing our inheritance, but we don't have the adoption yet. But the Israelites did. And so what he's describing whenever he talks about predestination is that even though you're not a Jew, you are still a major part of God's plan. This is a way for him to back the Jews off and to say, wait a second, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean that you're automatically saved. That's his whole point, is that the election does not automatically go to all of the Jews, but it only goes to those who receive the word by faith. And so 9, 10, and 11, and 11 is where it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul says, but have I not told you again and again? Have you not heard it again and again, but you still rejected? And Paul's point is that what makes the difference is that when the word of God comes to us, when the gospel is preached, when the prophetic word arrives so that we hear it, will we receive it or not receive it? And what he's saying is that the elected, the Jews, many of them had rejected it at that time in history, but the Gentiles who were not privy to the election and the adoption have now received mercy. Why? Because they received it by faith. And so the key to the passage, like you were talking about there in verse number 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Well, he told us his will for who he hardens and who he doesn't harden. Mm-hmm. His whole basis for that is that he accepts the humble and he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's his whole point. He's shown us his will. And so if we humble ourselves and say, God, I can't save myself, that's humbling yourself. I can't save myself. I need you and you alone. Show me what you want me to do. Then he gives that person mercy and grace, and he softens their heart. But the other person who when the word of God comes, says, God, I want nothing to do with you. I'll take care of myself. Well, God resists the proud. He's told us what his will is. His will is abundantly clear, and you can't walk out of that. You can't be arrogant and somehow still be accepted by God. Furthermore, you can't be humble and still be rejected by God. God's shown us what his will is. And so he's given us the will upon which people are chosen or rejected. It's been abundantly clear all through Scripture, I feel like.
This is why we do the Frederick Baith Debate Show. That's Jonathan Switzer, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner, and also on the panel is Pastor Edward Ambush. And you must have some response to what Jonathan said. If not, I certainly do, but you go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I like the part in Romans chapter 9 where he says, for example, Verse 17 says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, on whom he will he hardeneth." And that's where some people would say, and of course that's verse 18, what I'm focusing in on, Romans 9, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would say that's very unfair to say that God, on the part of God, to harden some, have mercy on others. Now, I've always taught that if God never had mercy on any one of us,
mm-hmm.
he would still be a righteous God.
Mm.
Because he already declared from the beginning, he said, he told Adam and Eve, the first human beings, he said, in the day that you sin, you're going to surely die. In other words, you're going to die spiritually. It means that because sin separates us from God, the relationship is severed when we sin against God. And then what follows, of course, is physical death. So he said, this is my law, this is my rule. In the day that you sin, you're going to surely die. Well, what happened? Well, Adam and Eve sinned against God. So, yes, every generation after that, inheriting the same tendency towards sin, also sinned, because King David said, well, I was born, you know, in shaped in sin and born in iniquity and so forth. So we all inherit sin. So that means we, all of us really, by rights, deserve to die, so to speak. But if he had mercy on just one person, or if he had mercy on 1,000 people, or maybe 1,000,000 people, or mercy on nobody, either way, he would still be God. So,
see, I disagree. I disagree with that point. When God gave us the book of Job, he gave us a fascinating glimpse into spiritual realities, that Satan is a major problem on the face of the planet,
mm-hmm.
right? And when he did so, he made it abundantly clear that Satan does not give us what we deserve, but he gives us worse than what we deserve. That even if we were totally righteous, Satan would still give us suffering that we did not deserve. That's Satan's entire plan. In fact, he would even do that to somebody that's a sinner. This is why we're told to not give the devil a foothold, because when the devil gets a foothold, he gives us worse than we deserve.
So would you argue that we deserve pleasure?
I would argue that in God's plan, he planned for us to live righteous and for, you know, for the desires of the righteous to be fully satisfied. And then he clearly showed us what his righteous plan was. If you stole, then you had to pay back with restitution. But the devil does worse than that. If he steals, the devil's going to try to use that to turn and make your entire life always and forever rejected by society, rejected by everybody. My point is that Satan being involved on the earth means that God, in his righteousness, knows that righteous men are going to get trapped. And even people that have fallen into being sin are going to get trapped, so that they are now slaves to Satan, because all the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And so God had to make a way for people to get trapped by Satan, but at the same time, who desire to be free, who desire to live righteous but can't because of sin, because sin now controls them, that there would be a way for those people to be set free. They're in prison, they'll be set free from prison if they want it. And my point is that a righteous God has made a way to do that from the very beginning, and he showed us that revelation with the first book that was ever written, the book of Job. I mean, it's a pretty incredible revelation of what's going on in the spiritual realm.
Edward's smiling.
My point would be that if we really, first of all, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve punishment per se, and we don't deserve pleasure per se, because we were created by God. And
actually, I agree with that. I'd give a reason why, but I'm going to let you finish. Yeah.
Okay. So then, but at any rate, if we deserved anything, I would have to say that, well, because Adam and Eve and every generation after that sinned against God, then probably we all deserve to be 6 feet under. Therefore, it's only by the mercy of God that some of us who meet the qualifications, who are willing to meet the qualifications, and you brought it up before about, well, faith is one of the qualifications. We must hear the word of God. We must overcome sin. Therefore, we can qualify for the mercy of God.
Well, but this is precisely my point. You and I deserve death, But if God created us just to die and just to be stuck in sin, he would not be a righteous God. But the reality is that all of us are born into sin since Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And so for him to leave us there, yeah, we don't deserve better than that, but what kind of a God would create us just to suffer? And Job is the one that asked that question and said, far be it from God to be that way. Yeah. That there must be a hope. There must be a way where he's going to bless righteousness and curse wickedness.
Or at least offer a second chance.
Exactly. Yeah. And the point is that he did that very thing. Yeah. He offered the second chance because it's righteous for God to do so.
Yeah, but still there's qualifications because according to John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that covers, that pays for the sin
totally.
Penalty.
Yeah, 100%.
All right, so that gives us another chance.
Yeah.
He said, but that to as many as believe should not perish. So that's the qualification.
The qualification is always believing.
Yeah, so in a sense, we could say we're chosen by God. Let's say the call goes out to everyone.
Yeah.
Okay.
Many are called, few are chosen. That's the parable of the wedding banquet.
Right. And also, even after the fellows were working, you know, for 11, well, full day, and then the fellows came in at the end, you know, worked for 1 hour, and they were complaining, and Jesus made the same statement. He says, well, many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, you have to have the proper attitude towards God.
Mm-hmm.
So God has requirements, but yet he has offered mercy, a second chance, and the ability to trust God, believe God, to meet the qualifications, even that is by supernatural intervention. Because there's a scripture that
says, the whole point. Like Job even asked that question. He says, why would man even be born? Why would God even make us be born? Well, the point is God had us be born, but then he allowed sin to win through Satan.
Because he had a plan.
Attempt, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy.
Right.
And so the point is that that from the beginning that, yeah, we haven't had any power. Mm-hmm. We didn't force ourselves to be born. God chose for us to be born. But God chose for us to be born because he predestined us to be adopted if we'll choose to believe. And that's what makes the difference.
And I'm saying we don't have the power to believe unless God gives it to us. John 3:27 says
I'm
a man can receive nothing except it were given
but him. But I do believe we have the power to reject.
Even that, but even the Bible says no man can come to the Lord unless the Lord draw him.
Totally.
So it's totally God.
Many are called, few are chosen.
And and Jesus says that nobody that God gives him will be lost. So there is the question about whether or not you can reject or not. If God chooses to give you to Christ, can you then reject Christ?
Yeah, but can we come back to that next week?
We're going to have to talk about that next week because we're out of time.
Yes. Hey, but you got the last word, and that was good.
Next week on this episode of Batman.
That's right.
Anyway, you're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, thank you. Edward Ambush, the pastor and bishop at Bread of Life Church in Frederick. I'm Troy Skinner. Our show's been brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Please visit us online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. Or email me, troy@wfmd.com. Next week, more of the same, only better. And I know that's true because God ordained it so. God bless.